So we're going to continue talking about spiritual gifts and expectations without agenda, as opposed to the early mantra, kind of the ask not, forbid not, that has been refined and changed and realized that, you know, it's not the right way to go about looking at spiritual gifts. That really having an expectation but without an agenda is a better phraseology for this. And we're going to be moving into Romans 12. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12 last week, and we're going to do Romans 12 this week, which talks about a bunch of the gifts. But I want to back up to the beginning of the chapter because we need to keep in mind that all these things are building blocks. And as Paul is addressing this subject, he is taking on different components to it that he sees as potential hindrances for people to walk in the spiritual gifts that he's about to share with them. A lot of times this is amongst pagans, as he phrases it when he's talking to the people, especially in Corinth, but even in, of course, the city of Rome, he's pretty much dealing with people that come from a more pagan background. His early church, the early church people, was Jews, right? They were used to the Ten Commandments, and they were used to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as the church spreads out, he starts dealing with people that are like us, that, you know, didn't come from that background. And so now he's starting from scratch, and he's saying, okay, as I teach you about these things, let's get back to the basics here. So I want to touch on this from Romans 12 and read to you the first part of this. And I think what I'm going to do here, Paul, is go ahead and read through Romans 12, and I'll just read through the whole passage here that I'm going to be taking on, and then back up, so 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So, Father God, we give your word over to you this morning, and in accordance with what your word tells us, that it will not return void, then, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that that would be so, that we would receive it joyfully and excitedly, and, God, that through your Spirit you would speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part, interestingly enough, is, and how I've defined this, is how to find God's perfect will. Isn't that a great place to start? Isn't that something that hopefully all of us at one time or another, or maybe various times in our life, we're saying, if I could only figure out what God's will is, if I could only know what God's perfect will is for my life. And Paul talks about this right in here in the beginning of it in two separate places. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he kind of gives us a framework for how do we go about this. So offer your body as a living sacrifice. So how does that, what does that look like? When we start there, offer my body as a living sacrifice. Okay, so I know what this is not. This is not any kind of actual sacrifice. It's not a physical sacrifice in the sense of self-flagellation. We're not talking about beating our bodies into submission. We know that God says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to take care of them. So we're not talking about beatings or self-mutilation or you know, there's even some cultures, sadly, that they think the way to honor God in this way is they actually have practices where sometimes they will allow themselves to be crucified. That is not at all what God's talking about here through the Apostle Paul. He's saying, in a sense, that if I am to offer my body as a living sacrifice, then I'm basically saying, God, you own this. You own me. You pay the price. You pay the ransom for me. And therefore, I am going to set aside my desires, my goals, my thoughts about my life, and I'm just going to say, whatever you want to do with this, it's up to you. Show it to me. I'll do it. That we are sacrificing our dreams, our visions, our desires, our goals, and we're saying, God, you're in charge of this vessel. We're putting our bodies as a part of the stewardship type of question, as it were. So when we talk about being good stewards of our treasures, we're adding to that our time, our talents. And we're saying, God, I want to be a good steward of myself in totality. And not just 10% of me, 10% of the time, right? A living sacrifice doesn't say, well, you can have part of me part of the time. You can have all of me all of the time, right? This is what it looks like. This is what Paul is breaking it down when he's starting off with this idea. If you really want to hear from God, if you want to know God's perfect will, then start with this idea that you are not your own. You have been bought with the highest price possible. Look at your life and yourself that way. That's a starting point for the Apostle Paul. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And these things do go hand in hand, but they are somewhat separate in that not only are we saying about our bodies and our desires and our goals, but we're saying a renewing of our mind, that as we are challenged by the words of Scripture, or as we are challenged by our friends, our pastors, a good book we're reading, a show we're watching, a sermon we're hearing, whatever that is, that we are allowing the Spirit of God to come in and start to change our minds. That we are allowing the fact that we don't know it all. Regardless of how many times we've read the Bible, how long we've been around, that we concede to God, there are things that I don't understand, and there are things that you are going to come along and you're going to challenge me on, and I'm going to have to sometimes do a very painful switch in my thinking sometimes. And God is going to say, I'm going to renew your mind. I've given you grace. And sometimes we say, well, why didn't you just tell me this to begin with? Think about where you're at now as a believer if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time like I have. You know, I've been a Christian for way more than half my life at this point. I could not, as they say, I could not handle the truth once upon a time, okay? I could handle little things, and that was just enough usually to make me really annoying to people around me, because I got enough truth to say, hey, do you know about this, and you should be doing that, because I didn't have the grace and the humility to handle the truths of God. So he couldn't download too much of me. If he had fire hosed me, it would have overwhelmed me. And then slowly but surely, he started to introduce new truths to me. Why? Look at this passage. Oh, I never saw that before. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding and helps us to walk through Scripture. So as God shows us something, we go, oh, revelation, 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 right? And we start working through it, and there's a renewing of our mind that is supposed to happen each time that we are challenged by a precept of Scripture, that we allow for the fact that I didn't get that one before. I didn't see that about myself. I guess there's another change that needs to take place. And God wants to renew our minds to have that match up with what his word says. And actually, if you look at it this way, that is partially what's going on right now, even within this series. is we talk about spiritual gifts and you talk about a renewing of your mind, your understanding, hopefully, of the way you looked at it in the past. By the end of the next couple months, there will be a renewing of your mind, a new excitement about Scripture, a new understanding of spiritual gifts, where instead of maybe having a little bit of a fear or trepidation or ignorance of it or saying, I don't really want to go there, instead it'll be replaced with an excitement and a desire to say, I need to know this more. I need to get to know this better, and I'm going to walk into it courageously and not fearfully. That's a renewing. That's a renewing of our mind. And the second thing I think that I see within here is that there's a humble view of our gifts that take place, a humble view of our gifts. In verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather to think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Exercise, he says, sober reflection. Sober reflection. It's not a word that we use a lot, at least not within this context, but when we're exercising sober reflection, we're just giving ourselves an honest evaluation of who we really are, what we're really about, and being okay with that. Humility is walking before God and saying, Lord, if what you have for me at this period and this season of my life is, you know, being the best at sweeping the parking lot that I can be, then praise God that I'll do that with excellence. I'll do that with diligence. If that's where you want me to be, Lord, then I'm good with that. Instead of thinking, well, you know, I have a vision for my life that I'm going to be preaching to millions, and that's what often I'll hear from somebody. If they have a vision, it's always this grandiose thing. I'm going to change the world, and I'm going to preach to millions, and I'm going to do all this stuff. But then when God says, start here, go to the nursing home and share the gospel with the little old person there who's lonely, who has no family in the area and needs somebody to talk to. Or spend time going to the prison and meet with prisoners who are looking for somebody to speak into their lives who don't have anybody. They said, well, that's not, I was thinking of stadiums, God. I was kind of thinking Billy Graham type stuff. And God says, exercise some sober reflection. We have to crawl before we can walk, and we have to walk before we can run. Right? And we have to run, be able to run a mile before we can run 10 miles, and we got to be able to run 10 miles before we can run a marathon. You have to start somewhere. And he said, just be honest, sober reflection here about who you are and what you can handle. And then he talks about this idea that we all, though, have a part to play. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. And we have different gifts according to the grace given us. He is reminding again and again, and he repeats this, of course, numerous times in numerous ways, just to say that you guys, as you look at yourself soberly and honestly, should not only recognize who you are, but recognize who each other is and delight and be excited for each other. Right? We want to applaud other people and raise them up and encourage them to use their gifts for God's glory. And Paul found that sometimes people would get jealous, or they would get irritated, or they would talk down to one another, or they would minimize something, or they would be dismissive of something, especially if somebody didn't do it as eloquently as somebody else. And Paul's saying, you know, we're all a family. And what families do is they lift each other up, and they encourage one another, and they applaud things, and they don't focus on micromanaging mistakes, but they try to lift up and elevate the good things. This is the way a family functions. And we do it in a healthy way. And Paul's just saying, guys, come on. Quit focusing on this stuff. Focus over here. Look at the good things going on. And then he proceeds to give us this longer list than he gave us before. After saying we all have a part to play, Remember, keep in mind that as you just picture, he's given them visuals that I think are very simple because everyone can relate to it because we all walk around in these bodies, right? So he uses something very simple, and he says, well, you're walking around with your body, and you know to make things happen, you have to have many things functioning at the same time. I love to play tennis, but the only way I can function and play tennis well is if everything is working at the exact same time. My ears and my eyes, everything has to see. My eyes have to be able to see the ball. My ears have to hear it coming off the racket. And then I have to be able to have my feet moving in conjunction with my arm getting the racket back. And there's all these different things that are happening all at the same time. All the members of my body have to function properly. If one part of it messes up, then the whole thing gets out of whack. And sometimes my tongue is the one who is explaining it to the other parts of my body when it's awry. And it often looks like I'm not moving my feet. Feet, you need to get moving because I can't hit that ball if you don't get over there quick enough. And I complain about my feet being lazy because they're not pulling their weight. Right? I mean, it sounds funny, but God is saying that we need all parts of the body to function properly as a church family. And then he goes into the gifts of grace or of the Spirit, depending on which rendering you use for this. But basically, it's saying it's a gift of the Holy Spirit given by the grace of God so that within a body of believers, we can function to the max. That we cannot function where he needs us to be if we don't have the different parts of the body who are saying, hey, I can do that, and I can do that, and I've got that gift, and I'm willing to walk in it. He's saying, until then, we're always going to be kind of operating on a couple cylinders when we're meant to be functioning as a 12-cylinder beast of a vehicle. Instead, we're just kind of chugging, right? So he's saying, well, we need everybody to be a part of this. God bless you. And then he's giving different ideas for what this looks like. And again, I'm not going to attempt yet to drill down deep on these because I want to do that later on. But at this point, we'll go through this list that he gives us. Prophesying, use it in proportion to his or her faith. Prophesying, use it in proportion to his or her faith. And I've reflected on that one a bit because it's one of the only ones I see where he puts the phraseology that way. And I thought about, why phrase it like that? Because the other ones, he kind of just says, if you have this, do that. And if you have this, do this. So just if you're a teacher, then teach, right? If you're going to do this, then if you have that gift, then just do it. Exercise. In this one, he says, prophesying, use it in proportion to his faith. Because as we talked already about prophecy a little bit, it takes a lot of faith, and it takes, furthermore, a bit of gumption, and it takes a bit of trust to be able to exercise a gift like this, because if you don't say things the right way, keeping in mind that God is giving you a word either from his word or from an impartation of knowledge into your head towards somebody else, and if you say it wrong, or you say it in a way that's not full of grace, being that it's a gift of grace. If you say it in a way that's not full of grace, or here's what can happen also, you throw in some of your thoughts about the person. And maybe this stuff comes from the Spirit, in their spirit they're receiving it because they're like, yeah, man, I really get what you're saying. And then you start thinking, yeah, and I've always wanted to kind of say this, or I've thought that about this person, and all of a sudden you throw in something of your own, and you mix these two, and suddenly the person's like, I'm not feeling that. And then maybe they throw, as we say, the baby out with the bathwater, because they're now thinking the whole thing is moot. Well, you must be off then completely, because whatever you just said at the end is just not accurate. So I kind of think in proportion to our faith is making sure within our faith walk with the Lord that what we're hearing is the only thing we're saying, that we keep it very, very simple. And we don't worry that sometimes, you know what a prophetic word looks like? It's just that. It's a prophetic word. And some of us that are pretty good speakers or talkers can struggle with just saying a word. We think we want a little bit more than that. But sometimes something that's very profound is simply when you keep hearing a word and you just go up to somebody and you say, look, I'm not going to try to preface this with a definition, a meaning, an application. I just have heard this. God has given me the word encouragement. God has given me the word love. God wants you to know he loves you today. And that's about all I got. It's from the Lord. That's enough. That person will be able to receive that and know exactly what you're saying without you trying to add to it. Does that make sense? Am I explaining it right? Okay, so prophesying, using a proportion of faith. Serving, let him serve. Serving, let him serve. And we use vehicles within this. Now, the word here, diakonos, the Greek word here, is just the way it sounds. Diakonos, deacon. They're actually the same word. So deacon equals servant, and servant equals deacon. Very good. Okay. Servant is deacon, deacon is servant. They're actually the same word. So that is the way that our deacons should function and deaconesses should function, is that they have the gift of service. Because if they don't have a servant's heart, it's an awful hard thing to walk in as a deacon or deaconess at a church when that is what your role is. And it's pretty self-explanatory that if he says serving, let him serve. If you have the gift of diakonos, or you have the gift of being a deacon, then you are to serve that way. And not all people with the gift of serving are necessarily or by necessity going to serve as a deacon or deaconess. But those that are in that role, that is something that people recognize out of them, is the heart of a servant, a heart for other people, a heart for wanting to sacrifice themselves for the betterment and lifting up of somebody else. Somebody who is irritated by people, who is short-tempered, who doesn't really get along with people, they're not who you're looking for to serve in that role. Teaching, let them teach. We talked about this one a little bit last week, but it's pretty straightforward, other than the reminder that we're really, when we're saying teaching, let them teach, we're specifying that it's about the Word of God. That is the spiritual gift of teaching within here, as opposed to a learned kind of thing or a knack for teaching. We're talking about the spiritual gift of teaching. It's being able to disseminate this. To take this, the Word of God, and break it down in a way that makes sense and people can understand it. If it's teaching, let him teach. Let him be able to process and bring about the Word of God well, so that others can learn. Encouraging, let him encourage. Now, sometimes we think, well, man, that, I don't know, is that a great gift? Is that a special gift? Doesn't everybody have the ability to be an encourager? To some level. But how many times has somebody spoken a word of encouragement over you that just lifted you out of a place, man, at the right time and place? That gift of encouragement, I think, is one of the most powerful things that we can experience in the kingdom. Because we all need it. You know, Paul needed it. I think there's one main reason that Paul loved hanging out with Barnabas. It's because Barnabas had the spiritual gift of encouragement, and he was an encourager, and he was always encouraging other people around him. And I can only imagine the many times that Paul was running headlong into trouble with his gift set, you know, his ability to teach and his ability to preach and his ability to do miracles and all these other things. But then people would just come along and they were like, we don't like you and we don't like what you're doing. And Paul would end up getting beaten up, and he would end up getting stoned, and he would end up in, you know, all these messes. And then you have Barnabas come along and pick him up and give him a hug and say, man, it doesn't feel like it, but you're doing the right thing. I know it's hard to imagine that you're smack dab in the center of God's will right now because of that reaction you just had, but you're doing the right thing. God loves you, and he's got a plan through this, and people are getting saved, and people are getting baptized, and the kingdom of God is changing the world. And I'm so sorry that you had to go through this, but don't give up. Man, don't we need voices like that? I do. I love the Barnabases around here. I love those encouragers, those people that periodically give me a card or give me a phone call. I love that, guys. That never gets old. To have somebody just pick up the phone and say, hey, I'm not sure why, but just so you know, Pastor, I'm praying for you today. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure if you need something special, but God put you on my heart to the extent that I had to pray for you, and I thought that you should know that. Man, that blesses me. That totally blesses me. Contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. Now, if the attitude in looking at that one is, that sounds like kind of a lame gift because that means all I'm doing is giving my stuff away and I like my stuff. That's not your gift set and you have the wrong attitude toward it. People that have this gift of generosity find a couple things working at play within the gift, okay? One, they find on their heart a deep desire to meet the needs that come up in other people's lives. They sense something going on and they feel like, I can meet that need. I'm able to do that and I don't need or want credit for it. I need to somehow find a way to get this toward that person. And sometimes they use me as that go-between. I'll get handed an envelope and they'll say, hey, can you pass this along? Because this really needs to happen in a way that I'm not getting credit for. Because they understand the other side of that coin. They understand, having walked in that gift set, the secret to their success in walking in the gift. And when they do it confidentiality, they know the God of heaven and earth blesses that type of output, and so he continues to increase the input. Because we're not talking about the Dead Sea where stuff comes and sits and stagnates. We're talking about a living body of water. And that's the gift, the spiritual gift of generosity, where somebody has recognized, I have the capacity to make money, and it seems like the more money I make and give away to people and resources and ministries, and the more I do that, the more God pours into me. And it's a beautiful thing to behold, people, because it really ties in, obviously, to other gifts, one being faith, because you can't exercise usually a gift of generosity like that unless you start with some semblance of a gift of faith where you just trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. And if you believe God owns everything and you are merely a steward of it, then it doesn't feel as reckless or as scary to give stuff away when you figure, well, God's got it all anyway, so what am I worried about? And I know for some of you, you're just like, well, yeah, that's natural. For other people, it's like, man, that's a big stretch. That's a hard place to get to. But people with the gift of generosity, they don't get much beyond that thought. God's always taking care of me. It's all his anyway. I might as well give it away. And he always refills the pond anyhow. Okay, keep on trucking. I told you, we had a guy in our church, one of our elders in Florida, Daryl, that went on to be with Jesus within the past year or so. Daryl from Hershey, Pennsylvania here. He operated in this gift like nobody's business. And he did it so oddly that it threw people off. They didn't know how to take him. Because the way he spoke about it was just so bizarre that people were like, there's something wrong with this guy. Because he would just be like, Pastor, I talked to my brother the other day, and he's a big investment guy, and he turned me onto this stock, and I bought some of this stock, and it shot up, and I just made a bunch of money, and I want to give part of it. What do I do with this? I said, well, Daryl, I don't want to spend your money because, you know, he wasn't talking about $5. He's usually talking about a couple grand. And I'd be like, well, all right, here's a list. You pick one of these. We need to do this. We need to do that. Children's ministry always needs money. And, you know, we're looking at these different things. And so he would pick one. And then when he would talk about it, he would just say, you know, the reason like I said, his phraseology is a little bit weird here, but he say, well, Pastor, you know why I love doing this is I'm really greedy. I said, Daryl, I don't know if that's the best way to express what's going on here. And he'd be like, no, I'm greedy. I love God's blessing, and I love when he gives to me so I can just give back to other people. And I said, yeah, but when you say you're greedy, it sounds like you're just all about the money, and I know that's not what you're all about. And he says, I'm just all about the blessing. I love experiencing the blessings of God and having God allow me to bless other people, I just love functioning like that. And he did it till the day he died. He was a blessing to our family. He helped Julia go to school. He helped other people do mission trips. He was just a guy who, man, if there was a need, he would just kind of appear out of nowhere with a sense of how to meet that need. If it's leadership, govern diligently. Leadership, there's a spiritual act of leadership where God says, if you have that, then govern diligently. Do it well. Do it soberly. Do it with humility, but govern diligently. Showing mercy, do so cheerfully. Once again, he's putting a couple things hand in hand here because oftentimes we can have a view of something like mercy and say, well, what kind of spiritual gift is that? Well, it's really a beautiful gift for people that have the gift of mercy when it's expressed properly. Can help people to feel like they are loved. It can help people have breakthroughs. It can help people to see how good God is. When you have somebody in your life that has every opportunity to drop the hammer on you, but instead they feel like, man, God wants me to exercise mercy in this situation. Have you ever experienced that? Well, I know you have at least once if you're saved today. Because that's the path God chose for each of us. Because you can have judgment from God or you can have mercy from God. How many people prefer mercy this morning? Anybody? Yeah, because if you're sitting here and you say, I just as soon be judged and let's get this over with, let my merits speak for themselves. You are crazy this morning, brother, sister, in love, I say that. Because the last thing you want is God's judgment over the totality of your life, every action, every thought, every missed opportunity. Nobody wants that. God's mercy? Thank you. Yes. I'll take much of that as I can get. Where God's grace forgives your sins and his mercy says, I am not going to punish you the way that your actions deserve. Instead, I will extend mercy. I will extend my judgment and the punishment on my son Jesus Christ. He didn't receive mercy. He received the weight, the totality of my sins and yours upon his shoulders. He received the punishment that was mine, and what did I get instead? Mercy. See how that works? That's mercy. So when people come into our lives and they extend mercy, he says, do so cheerfully. Don't do it begrudgingly. Do it lovingly. Because what we're doing is we're exercising a spirit-filled ability to show part of the nature of God towards somebody in a given situation. As the world is always wanting to show judgment and punishment, we as believers have unique opportunities to extend mercy over somebody. And granted, there are times and places where there is going to be the punishment will fit the crime, and I get that. I'm not talking about necessarily a criminal offense that was done that you're extending mercy by not turning somebody in who committed a crime against somebody else. Not looking at it that way. It's more of a personal grievance type thing where I choose to extend mercy because you did something and I extend that toward you and say, well, they didn't really understand or, you know, I'm just going to choose to love them through this and extend mercy. And that's what Paul is saying here. Show mercy and do so cheerfully. Make sense? So Paul continues to give guidelines as to how our gifts should function within the body of Christ. And at the bottom of all this, love and humility are the key. Love and humility. And as we would have went forward into 1 Corinthians 13 last week, as I mentioned, there's a reason why we see these things all together. They're not as separate as we do within chapters where we say, oh, this is a whole different thought taking on a whole different subject. It's actually not. There's a reason why 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12 and why it's the gifts are preceded by an outline of here's how it looks, here's what the body functions like, and then he ends it with an entire chapter pointed toward love. I really need to emphasize with this with you guys, because I can kind of foresee what's going to happen here. You're going to get hold of some of the stuff, and they're going to abuse the privileges. And I want you to remember, love. Love is the key, right?
All right.
Will you stand with us, please?